This week I went to a bookstore, an actual bookstore, and bought some books. It was a little bit of an old school moment, but I like doing that. I went to the bookstore, I found what I wanted. I took my books up to the cash register. I paid for them, and the lady who is there, who is helping me check out, I paid for them, she gave me the books, and then she started punching all these buttons. She started looking a little bit frustrated, and she said, "Oh, hold on a second, I'm having a problem printing out your receipt." And so she continues to punch these buttons, and I'm waiting there and watching her. She's doing all these things, and I realize she's just getting kind of flustered. And eventually, she hold on one more second, and she calls over the manager, and she says, "I'm trying to print out this receipt, and something's not working, and none of the buttons are doing anything. I don't know what's going on." And the manager comes over and looks at the screen, figures things out, and she says, "Oh, you push the panic button, and once you push the panic button, none of these other buttons are going to do anything. They don't work." To which I'm wondering, what is a panic button at a bookstore? What is that used for? I do not know, but it's some kind of cancels everything. But when she said, "You hit the panic button and nothing else is going to work," I kind of blurted out, "Oh, I do that all the time." Metaphorically, have you ever been there? Something comes up, you get scared, you hit the panic button, and that's kind of what fear does to us sometimes. It could be fight, it could be flight, and sometimes it's freeze. It freezes us, it stops us in our tracks. We don't know how to move forward, we don't know what to do, and so we just stop, and nothing seems to work, and you might have experienced that in small ways or big ways. You might have gone through, or maybe you're going through right now, a very scary time in your life, and there's this panic, and in that panic, you hit the button, and you go, "I don't know what to do anymore," and everything slows down or comes to a stop. You can't see a way forward. There was a researcher in the psychology realm named Rick Snyder, and he studied, one of the things that he studied among a whole bunch of things, he studied hope. He studied people that had hope and didn't have hope and tried to figure out what were the keys to living a really hopeful life versus one that sort of is lived in despair or one where you constantly feel like you're stuck. And he found that there were two predominant things. One was when you came to obstacles, or maybe you had big goals that were really hard to figure out how you were going to get there. One was believing that there is a way, there is a pathway to overcome those obstacles. And the second is to have access to those pathways. So one of them is to say, "I believe that there is a way forward, that there is a way to get this done, that there is a way to overcome whatever challenges, struggles that we are in the midst of." And the second is to be able to access those pathways. And so this is not just being an optimist or thinking positively, "Oh, I'm sure that it's going to be fine." It's actually a cognitive process by which you can see that there is a way that this gets better, and that then you believe that there are pathways to get there that you have access to. Therefore, there's a practical way to get from A to B and to not be stuck. And fear interferes with that kind of hope. Fear limits our perception. Fear robs us of being able to see what those options are. Might be. And Snyder gave some good diagnostic questions in order to figure out if maybe you're somebody who's struggling with living in that kind of hope and in that kind of confidence. And many of those questions really rally around the ideas of, can you see, for example, solutions to your problems? Can you see multiple pathways to overcome the issues that you're dealing with? Is it possible for you to find creative ways to solve those issues and to move forward? And if you're unable to, if the fear rises up and robs you of that perspective, that's when we get stuck, when we get trapped in our fears, when we're unable to move forward. One of the things that scares us so much in life is not only the things that scare us, the problems that we have, or the obstacles, the struggles that are before us, but when we can't see the way forward, when we don't think that there are good options for us or pathways to a better solution. And today, as we continue our series called Fear Not, talking about being afraid and the realities that brings to our lives, that's what I want to talk to you about today. What happens when we can't see a way forward, or we don't know that there's a pathway for our future? And I hope that we can learn from some of the stories that deeply resonate throughout Scripture that are ancient, but that speak to us today. There is one of those great stories that the Israelites went back to over and over and over, and stories are so important, especially the stories that we connect with that remind us or tell us who we are. And one of the key stories, maybe the key story for the Israelites that did that, that reminded them of their identity, is the Exodus. The Exodus, we talked a little bit about it last week, is this story about how they were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to call them out of slavery and then towards the promised land. And we can see why this is such an important story. It's a story of God's love for his people. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of trust. It's such a real story because throughout it, we see that these people, they struggle. They struggle just like we do in life. They struggle with their challenges. They struggle with suffering. They struggle with faith and doubt and trying to figure out the way forward. And God had given them a great promise for their future, that he was taking them to the promised land where things would be right, where they would live at peace. Shalom, meaning an existence when things are the way that they ought to be. To be at relational peace with God, with other people, and in the world. And all along the way are big obstacles and struggles that threaten that journey and that make them afraid and that make them want to turn back and to give up. Today I want to read a bit of a story about how where they've come out of Egypt and they're not that far into it and they come to a place of struggle just like that. It's a story from Exodus chapter 14. I'll read you a few verses as we get started. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. There's a bit of geography here that's really important for understanding the context of the story and what's happening. These places where God is saying they're going to go and they're going to camp are very important to figure out what these people would have been feeling. So let me tell you a little bit about some of what is mentioned here. It says that they're doing camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, which is a Hebrew term. And it is a place that is basically a narrow, boxed-in area between the mountains and the sea. The name likely means something like the mouth of the gorges. And so picture on one side of you, you have a big, huge mountain, almost like a cliff next to you. And on the other side is the sea. It's a place where you would go and say, we are essentially trapped by geography. There's nowhere to go. Mountains on one side and the sea on the other. What are we going to do? It is essentially a dead end. Then is mentioned that there will be between Migdol and the sea. Migdol is a Hebrew word that literally means tower or fortress, and it refers here to a military lookout post, i.e. the Egyptian military lookout post. So on the one side of you, you have a mountain, the other side you have the sea, essentially a dead end, and you look up to the mountain and you see a fortress. You see where the enemy, the superpower of the world that at that time has the strongest military that anybody has known, can be there. They are encamped. They are looking at you. They are stronger than you. You are in a place of vulnerability. You are in a place of weakness compared to where they are. And then it says that you'll be in front of Baal Zephon, which literally means the Lord of the North, which is the name for a Canaanite storm or sea deity associated with Mount Zephon, which means that is not your God. That is an enemy God that is behind you. In summary, here's what it says about their situation. The Israelites are situationally obstructed. That is, by geography, they have nowhere to go. Strategically, they are overpowered. The army of Pharaoh is coming after them, and they could look up and see his fortress or his tower, one of his outposts and lookouts where that army would be coming from. And even spiritually, they are oppressed. There is a God that is not their God that other nations would worship and summon to fight against their enemies that is behind them. In other words, everywhere you look is an obstacle. There seems to be no way forward, no way out, enemies behind, beside, and in front, nowhere to go. And what a feeling that is when you feel like you're surrounded and there's no way out. And that's a feeling a lot of us have experienced. certain phases in life where you look around and you say, this way is a problem, that way is a problem, there's an obstacle in front of me, there is a threat behind me. All I see are the things that I am scared of, the things that are against me, and I don't see any good options. I don't see how we can go forward. I don't see how we get out of this mess. Stuck in our fear that robs us of the perspective, not being able to see those pathways that help us to our goals or help us away from the threats that are in our lives. We feel stuck and like there's nowhere to go. Have you ever felt that way? You think of the phase of life, the part of your life, or maybe it's been something that's all-encompassing where you looked out and said, I never thought I would get here and I don't know how we're going to get out. This is the end of the road. This is just how life is going to be from now on. So verse 5 says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So in that first part of the Exodus, Moses finally convinced, worn down Pharaoh. He said, yeah, the people can go, and now he realizes I shouldn't have done that. I these people are working for me. They're my slaves, my workforce I've let go. I need to bring them back. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. Took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. It's getting worse and worse for the people. The enemy is now right on their heels, has come after them. It's getting more and more frightening. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Of course they did. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The despair. We are giving up. Why did we even try this? Why did we even come this far? It would be better for us to be slaves in Egypt and to die there. We're going to die out here. Would have been better for us to die there. At least we wouldn't have to go through this. And now it's getting even worse. And they want to give up. They've absolutely had it. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Last week, we talked about that most common command in Scripture, to fear not, do not be afraid. We hear it again here. Even when you're surrounded, even when you don't see a way out, even when you look before you and there's a sea behind you and there's an army beside you and there's a fortress and on the other side, a mountain, there is nowhere to go. When you find yourself seeing no pathway forward, when you are at your most desperate, Moses comes up. They say, we would have rather died back there as slaves than be in this position. And Moses says, fear not. Why? Last week we said, because God is with you. This week we take one more step forward and he says, because the Lord will fight for you. He's with you and he will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. Your part, he said a verse before, is to stand firm and then to be silent because the Lord will fight for you. He's not just passively with you, but he will fight for you. We're going to talk about what that means a little bit, and I want to unpack how do we do that. How could we learn from this ancient story and this people who were in the midst of it, maybe much worse circumstances than many of us have experienced, such a great threat, not seeing a way forward, and hearing Moses say, don't be afraid, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. His job will be to fight for you. Your job will be to be silent. And so what does it mean to be silent in the midst of our fears, in the midst of being afraid and not seeing a way forward? This word for silence and stillness is an interesting one. We're in language, the words that we use all have a range of meaning. So that means that when we use a certain word, depending on its context, depending on what we're trying to communicate, words can mean slightly different things, although in that range, there's usually a thread that holds it together. So for example, if I use the word run in English, but I use it in different circumstances, you could probably see that on the one hand, I might use it in different ways, but in the other hand, there's a thread that holds together what the meaning of that word is that might help us understand those different contexts. So if I said to you, I ran a 5K, you would think of literally moving my arms and legs to propel me forward for a certain distance for a certain reason. If I said that someone ran for office, you would say, oh, that's a different, there's something different there. That is that they put on a campaign and they tried to convince people to vote for them for whatever office it is. And you would say, but why would we use that word in two different contexts? Is there anything that brings it together? And you say, well, there is a common theme. There's something about putting in effort to move a plan forward to accomplish a certain goal, and there's this forward momentum. And so sort of makes sense. We might use this word on the one hand to run forward, on the other hand to run a campaign, or even to have your nose run because there's that movement. Forward, okay. So you say, okay, I get it. There's something that holds it together. It's the same with this word here, to be silent. And so sometimes when we say, what does it mean in this context for someone to be silent? We look at some of the other contexts to try and understand what that word is trying to communicate, even if it's interpreted different in different places. To be silent comes from this word in Hebrew that sometimes is used to plow a field or to cultivate a certain area. You say, that's interesting, to dig into something or to prepare soil for seeds to be planted. And so farmers would use this very just practically in language to talk about a farmer who needs to plow their field, needs to dig up the soil in order to create a certain environment where something good could grow. And I think that's what's being communicated here, but in a spiritual or emotional sense, something deeper, something to our heart. Be silent here means to cultivate a heart of confident trust that God is for us and will fight for us. That we're supposed to dig up the environment of our heart from which our fears grow, but also where our hope can grow. To till that soil so that we can dig down deeper to the resources that God wants to give us, that give us life, hope, confidence. Your job here is to be silent. In that silence, to cultivate a space in your heart of confident trust that God is for us and will fight for us. God will fight for you, Moses says. Don't be afraid. God's going to fight for you. You need to cultivate the trust that sees the way forward of God fighting for you. So one of the ways that they and people in general build that kind of faith and that trust, express that kind of stillness of confidence, is by retelling these stories in the past, turning them over and over, allowing them build up in not only our mind, but our hearts to reassure us that this is true, that God will fight for us. So the Israelites, they had a number of ways of retelling this story. And there's another point in scripture, there's a number of them, but one point is Psalm chapter 77, which is a poem about this very moment. It's an allusion to this moment where the people were stuck, where they had enemies and obstacles all around them, where they were afraid, but they were told to be silent and to build a confident trust. And I think in this psalm, we can learn a few ways that maybe we can build that same kind of confidence. Psalm 77, verse 11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. When we are frozen in fear, here's a few things that maybe we can do to change our perspective and try to see the way forward. Number one, remember what God has done. Remember the deeds of the Lord. That's why they would rehearse this story of the Exodus over and over and over. It's why they would celebrate Passover every single year. It's them remembering, bringing back together the pieces of the story that tell them, remember what God has done? We might not have been there, but our ancestors, they were hemmed in on all sides and had nowhere to go. And remember when God showed up for them? We do that when we read scripture and we read these stories. We say, remember that we're in the line, the lineage of groups of people who in faith saw God do great things, God come through on his promises, God show up. We read these stories. That's one of the things that we do. Some people do this in their own personal lives by journaling, for example. We journal through some of our difficult phases in life, some of the hard things that we've been through. so that one day when our perspective is more in hindsight, we look back and we remember what God has done for us. We remember the ways that God has showed up in our lives. And when we hit a new problem and a new struggle, new pains, new moments where we say, I don't know where I'm going from here, we can look back and say, in scripture or in our own lives or people that are close to us, but God shows up. And sometimes it takes longer than I think it should. Sometimes it doesn't come in the way that I thought it would. But God will fight for us. God always fights for us. God's working even when I don't see him, even when I don't know it. It's why we meditate on it, it says here. It's why we memorize some of these stories, some of these verses. Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight for you so that we don't forget. Fear has a way of making us forget the things that God has done for us, the things that God has done. And so number one, when we're frozen in fear, remember what God has done in the past. Verse 13 says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Here's the second thing that we can do, is we can reframe our position in light of God's power. I love when it says, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. This is amazing perspective change. When we saw the waters, we were afraid, but when the waters saw you, they were afraid. That is, God is greater than our greatest threats. God is more powerful than the most powerful obstacles that are in our way. And so we need to reframe our position in light of God's power, not in light of the power of the things that come against us. That is what we call worship. That is why we sing the songs that we sing. That's why we read the scriptures that we read. That's why we talk about having a quiet time in the morning. You say it's boring. It's saying, no, we need to reframe where we're at in light of who he is. We need to take these things with us. These aren't just songs that we sing. They're songs that help us soak in who God is so that when we leave this place, we take that perspective with us. And when we say, wow, I am so afraid of this thing that's happening in my life, we say that thing is actually afraid of God. God is much more powerful than the most powerful threats against us. But it doesn't seem that way. That's why we worship. It's one of the reasons we worship. We put God on the throne. We put God where only God ought to be. We take out the things that threaten us and say, it seems so overwhelming to me, but those things do not have the power over life and death. Only God does. We worship only him. If anybody or anything should be afraid of anything, it should be him. That's what worship is. We reframe where we're at, our position in light of God's power. And by the way, God's love and his care for us. And then there's this great verse in verse 19 that says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. We came to the sea in front of us, the mountain beside us, the fortress on that side, our enemies behind us. There was no way. We couldn't see our way forward. We didn't have any hope. We didn't have any confidence. There was no way. And this psalm says, from the perspective on the other side, we didn't see it in that moment. We were so afraid that we were just willing to surrender and go back to being slaves. But now we see it. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. But your footprints weren't seen. We couldn't see it in that moment. We were too scared. But listen to what happens in the rest of that story back in Exodus 14. It says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. And we didn't see the footprints, but now we realize you were walking through the sea, and what we needed to do was to follow you where we thought there was no way, but you were creating a way. And that's number three, recalibrate your direction to follow him. This is the commitment is to say, I will follow you, God, wherever you go, because where I can't see a way, you are the way. And where I don't see the footprints now, one day I will. I don't see them because all I saw was the sea and the mountain and the enemy and the fortress. But one day I'll look back and see that the footprints were actually through the sea. You were always leading me. You were always guiding me. You were leading us and guiding us. And maybe the first step or the next step that we needed to take was the step of faith, where I didn't see your footprints, but where I know and I believe, where I can remember because you've done it before, as I reframe my perspective and recalibrate my direction to follow you and to realize that there was always a path. But to build that deep trust in stillness and in quiet that says, even when I can't see the path, there is a path. Because the Lord will fight for you. He cares for you. He's on your side. He's pulling for the best in your life, in our life. There's a New Testament way of saying this. From Romans chapter 8, Paul said it this way: what then shall we say to these things? These things are all of their obstacles and struggles and sufferings and opposition, all the things that have come against them. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. He has power over sin and death. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for all of us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love that holds us, that tells us who we are. That tells us that we are God's people and he loves us and he will fight for us. Who will separate us from that love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor the mountains nor the fortress nor the sea nor the enemies nor whatever you are going through nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, the God who is with us and the God who fights for us, which allows us today to take our hand off the panic button. You might not be able to see the whole way forward, but the next step that we need to take is likely the step of faith. Fear not. The Lord will fight for you. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Heavenly Father, today we cry out to you in our fears and in our struggles, in the things that are very real and threatening. Today, God, we pray because there are some of us who we don't know the path forward in our lives. We don't know what the next step is. We don't know what's going to bring us to a place of peace. We don't know what's going to bring us to a place of contentment or satisfaction. We don't know how to deal with the things that threaten us in very, very real ways, whether that be physically or relationally, financially. But God, we believe that you love us and that you are for us. There's nothing that can take us away from the love that holds us close to you. May these stories and the story ultimately of Jesus, his death and resurrection showing us his sacrificial love and his power over sin and death, remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, and you will fight for us. God, I pray that today you would show some of us what our next step is and our way forward, especially in despair, especially for those of us who long for a confidence. God, create in our hearts a quietness that is like soil ready to receive the confidence and the hope that you want to give us. By your grace and your love, and in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives with us, and in Jesus' name, amen.